So we are going on to the Bible reading now. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. So in the blue Bibles, it's page 832. So it's Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who had heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and which were just as they had been told. Praise be to God.
All righty, good morning all. Thanks again for having me. I think this is my third strike, is it? I want to reveal something to you this morning. I have a sausage dog named Winnie. No relation to our Winnie. About 6 months ago, we got Winnie, the sausage dog, fixed. And since then, he seems to have, his harness is getting a little bit tighter and tighter. And he can't even really fit his harness anymore. So he seems to be putting on weight. The other day, last Saturday, I took it, his favourite thing is to go for a ride in the car. Hope he didn't hear that, otherwise he'd come running. And he was in the front seat and the alarm started going off because the seatbelt wasn't on. And that event revealed to me that my dog now weighs the same as a small human. And sometimes you need these revelations, don't you? I would pray that this Christmas, it's not just another Christmas, but God would reveal himself afresh to us, like he did on that day we've sung and read and heard about this morning already. Wouldn't that be awesome? And in a new way where an alarm goes off and we realize our dog weighs that of a small human, or maybe even more grand than that. If you go to the next slide, Who remembers these words this year? What was it? Yell it out. Yes. Who remembers it? I was at a church last week. No one remembered it. I was like, geez, at least we forget. So this is we're in the White House. February 28th, Trump sits across from Zelensky, the president of the Ukraine. These words, they cut through the Oval Office. And the cameras ignite, click, 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 click. And the journalists lean in. Trump was pressing hard for a peace deal between Russia and Ukraine. And in these words, he was making it clear that the Ukraine was weak and in no position to negotiate. They didn't hold the cards. Do you remember it? That moment in all its brutality and starkness, we acted like we were shocked. However, it simply reminded us of how power works in this world, didn't it? That is, those who have the power get to make the decisions. But this is Christmas. And this is a radically different revelation and story. Christmas turns over the world's tables of power. In stark contrast to the power structures and power plays of our world, Christmas reveals to all of us that whoever wants to become great amongst us must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Because this is what Jesus did. Jesus came at Christmas not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in the kingdom of heaven, we don't ascend into status by accumulating power, glory, and wealth. Instead, in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that we are citizens of as followers of Jesus, we descend into greatness by sacrifice, loving, and serving others. Christmas begins with an unwed teenage girl and a young man choosing faithfulness over reputation. It moves to a crowded home where the guest room is filled, so the King of Kings is born amongst animals. It is set in a quiet village with a world not ready and unaware of what was truly happening. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." C.S. Lewis writes about Christmas, "Something really new did happen at Bethlehem. Not an interpretation or an idea or a thought, but an actual physical event. God became man." This is Christmas. Christmas is the unfathomable, unprecedented, unrepeated revelation of only our God. And this morning, I want to see how that revelation is expressed to us through the Christmas story in three ways. Firstly, God, through Christmas, works somewhere unexpected. Christmas reveals to us that God works through someone unusual. Which is good news for us, isn't it? And thirdly, somehow realized. So let's kick off. God starts somewhere unexpected. As I've already sort of flagged, God doesn't enter history through a boardroom in Brussels or a palace in Beijing. He comes through a back room in Bethlehem. So remember, this is the creator of the universe entering his creation. And he comes in human form, not in grandeur, but as a baby in humility. N.T. Wright puts it like this: the kingdom of God is launched on earth as in heaven. Not in palaces or parliaments, but in the small and ordinary places where Jesus is Lord. Now, this is hard for a Bible Belt suburban Christian like me to grasp, because my life revolves too easily about getting the right house in the right street so I can send my kids to the right school and they can make the right friends and grow up and get the right job and then repeat. But I saw how God uses unexpected places in my recent trip to Kenya. So we should be at slide 10. I visited one of our Christian partners in a rural community in Kenya. And in some ways, for me, it felt like I was stepping back hundreds, if not thousands of years in time. The number one issue in rural Kenya is water. Without water, as we know, nothing survives. And in this region of Kenya, rain would fall maybe 1 month a year. Every year, essentially, rain only falls for only 1 month. And the way in which weather patterns are changing around our world, that 1 month is changing and harder to prepare for and to maximize the impact of. So out of this 1 month of year, women and children, these are the ones with charged with the job of collecting water, they would have to walk 5 or 6 hours a day with two 25-litre drums to get water from a riverbed. Now, 25 litres of water is 25 kgs. So can you imagine women and children walking 5-6 hours a day to fill up these canisters of water and to carry them back? There's no footpaths or artificial turf, no bike tracks. It's undulating, rough ground that they're walking across. And it's not just that arduous task that is problematic, it's the opportunity cost of having to do that. Think about this. If you're taking 5 or 6 hours out of the day in the heat to walk this time and bring 25 to 50 kgs of water back to your home, all the stuff that you could be doing at home, like if you're a child going to school, growing your gardens, feeding your animals, there's no one at home to do those tasks. You're literally trapped in a day-by-day or week-by-week cycle of just getting enough water to survive. What's complicated is you can't just pipe water from the water dams. There is no opportunity to lay down hundreds of kilometres of pipe to make this happen, because there is no water. The riverbeds are dry. So what do we do? Well, our partners in Kenya have come up with an ingenious solution. These dry riverbeds, they've created, you can sort of see on that side, a dam. But remember, it's not a dam of water because there is no water. They create walls and they dam up sand. So now there's essentially a big pile of sand there. And the thing is that 40% of sand is water. 40% of the volume of sand is water. So they dig a hole in these freshwater dry riverbeds and they pack the sides with a material that will let water in, but not let sand collapse in, and that hole fills up with water. And now you have a fresh water well inside this dry riverbed. And as the water table drops down, the well will keep dropping down with it. And they put in solar pumps, and the pumps now pump this fresh water up to access points in this community. So this community, which we're about to exit after 7 years, it's gone from people taking 5 to 6 hours a day on average to access their water. Now 80% of that community can get that water within 30 minutes. And I went to one of these stations where they dispense this water. And you want to know what joy looks like? Looks like places you can have your thirst quenched. Water is life. And this lovely couple I met, they're beneficiaries of that. They managed to grow like a garden, a kitchen garden that's really high nutrient plants in it that require little amounts of water. We teach them in those practices. We teach them in practices like just flattening out your farm so the water doesn't run off as quickly. And they get trained in this and they get certified in this. And then they volunteer to go on and train others in the community. Committee, Baptist Lover Committee, amen. A committee is formed called the Water Committee with representatives from around the community, and they manage the water system. It costs 5 cents for 25 litres of water, which is, 100 times cheaper than any other option. And that water, that money is pulled together, pardon the pun, and used to maintain the infrastructure of all that water. So Baptist World Aid will walk away and that community will continue to flourish. How amazing is that? Or if you would have taken me to a dry riverbed and said, this is where I want the kingdom of God to start. But God works in unexpected places, like Bethlehem. That's what our God does. This is Christmas. It reveals to us that God does not start where the world expects him to. He starts in unexpected places. And he invites you and me to join him there. So God starts in unexpected places, and God starts with someone unusual. The angel didn't appear to influencers with followings of 30,000. But to shepherds. Not just shepherds, but shepherds on the night shift. The nobodies, the no ones. Men working the night shift under a cold sky. And God, remember, chose Mary. Mary, a teenage girl from an obscure village. When Gabriel announces that this will happen to Mary, that she will bear the Son of God, we see in Luke 1 how she responds. She responds in songs of praise like we sung this morning. And she says this, he has brought about God. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. God has turned over the tables of power. God himself, remember, did not come as a president of a nuclear power. No, he comes as a helpless baby. In his poem, That Holy Thing, George MacDonald, his writings influenced the likes of C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, says this, we were all looking for a king to slay our foes and lift us high. But thou comest, a little baby thing that made a mother cry. This is God's pattern that he reveals to us in Christmas. God starts with the unusual people that the world overlooks. And that's why Baptist World Aid does at least two things. Firstly, we start at the margins of communities. Children, women, and people with disabilities. Because that's where God started. Remember, God chose shepherds, a teenage girl. He chose, came as a baby in the manger. So even though the church doesn't want to invest in these, even though the world doesn't want to invest in these people, the church will, because God did. Secondly, we work with people as partners, not projects. These people or participants in the communities that we serve, they're not problems. They're not our problems for us to solve. They are co-laborers, co-workers in God's mission. When we walk together with dignity is preserved and transformation is mutual. Their lives are changed and so are we as their partners. And this concept is highly evident. It's revealed to us in this partnership we have as a church, Peno has, with Baptist World Aid. Since 2021, Peno has partnered to support church-based community development in Kanchanpur, Nepal. This is a region where many families face the sort of poverty I just talked to you about in Kenya. Limited access to education, no infrastructure of healthcare or safe water. Women in particular have been marginalized because of the cultural practices there. Therefore, they have very little voice in the community. But our project is there to change that through the local church. What the churches have done is create these things, self-help groups. And then there's at least eight self-help groups. And most of these self-help groups are led by women. And essentially, they're there to educate and advocate for each other so they learn and grow. One of the things they did that I think we talked about last time at Christmas was create this mushroom business where they grow the mushrooms, sell the mushrooms, and they have a stream of income. And there'll be, you know, many of these little wee businesses that are created through these projects. The income means that they start banking money into their own sort of micro-enterprise, micro-loan schemes, right, where they loan money to each other and they pay it back. So now there is a source of income and loaning so that business can flourish. What I love is at least 50% of the population, i.e. women, are now empowered to contribute financially and sustainably and in terms of power and decision-making into their community. Some of those self-help groups will administer loans to the community for projects, and women are elected into those positions as well. Now, I know what many of you are thinking. What about those poor men? Men, of course, aren't excluded from our programs. And the good hat part of me would say they're taken along on the journey to and included. The bad hat of me would say, well, they had their chance and they stuffed it up. Women are empowered to change these communities. It's transformation. It's kingdom of God transformation. And it starts with the people that the world overlooks. Children, too, find their voice. Children have child clubs that have a very similar pattern. They're here to educate and advocate for each other. Where going to school becomes a priority for them, where they get to realize that they have rights as children. They have dignity. They have purpose. And therefore go on to contribute so much more to their own life and into building the kingdom of God. This is Christmas. Starting at the margin and working with those that the world too often overlooks and finds unusual. My third and final point, yes, God starts somewhere unexpected. He starts with someone unusual, and he starts with potential unrealized. In preparing for the message this morning, I've been reminded of a couple knots. Firstly, Christmas is not a cozy, sentimental tale of cozy stables and twinkling lights. It's not. It's rough, smelly, and messy. And Christmas is not a naming and shaming of cold shoulders and evil hoteliers with lots of empty beds who turn away a struggling couple just trying to do their best. Christmas is a story of God breaking through into a world in a radical revelation, a world that wasn't quite ready for him. But where people like you and people like me, yes, stuff ups, we made space for him. We did it. We found space for him. Can I get a high five? This is Christmas. Luke tells us in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, Bethlehem was a small town, maybe 300 people. Small towns do not have enough housing and infrastructure to cope for everyone that was ever born in that town, do they? Because people grow up and they move to the bigger towns and the cities. That's what makes small towns small. So as everyone went back to their hometown, Bethlehem would have been jam-packed, overflowing. Imagine anyone who had ever attended this church came back for one Sunday. And into this chaos come these teenagers, Mary and Joseph, unstylishly late. Can you imagine teenagers being late? And they're carrying this big bundle of scandal, right? Mary is pregnant. And people know the sequencing. These are their hometown. They know the sequencing. They've been talking. It doesn't add up. And what's more, these teenagers stumble in under a cloud of scandal. Can you imagine? And now they expect this town to give them a place to stay. These were the relatives that no one wants to come to the Christmas lunch barbecue. And if you don't know who that is, it's probably you. But someone made room. Someone found room in their life. They made space to accommodate. Yes, admittedly, a back room, but all the front rooms were bursting. They were full. But they made space, didn't they? Yes, Jesus was born in a manger amongst animals, but someone made space for him, made just enough space for God to work. As we anticipate Christmas in just a couple weeks and reflect on the year that's been amidst the challenges and disappointments and crises, oh my gosh, we know how to lament about our world, don't we? And so we should. A world that is still not ready for Jesus. As we look back upon that, we can also rejoice that God's people, stuff ups like you and me, we're still making room for God to move. And God takes our humble, pathetic offerings and he turns it into something magnificent. Not because we're great, but because our God is great. Reverend Tim Costello says this: the church is called to be the light in the darkest places, to go where others will not go, and to make space for hope where the world sees none. He says this because he knows it to be true. And he knows it to be true because the Bible tells him so. But because he's seen it revealed to him by the church. He's seen the church turn up. And so have you, haven't you? And so have I. You know that you have given to someone in need when it's hurt. You know you've done that. It's the church. And you know that someone has given to you when you were hurting. You've seen it. This is the church. Baptist World Aid believes that the church is God's answer for a world in need. Not just because the Bible tells us so, but because we see it again and again. Who wants to hear how the church shows up? All right, I'll close in prayer. Anyone? Let's hear how the church shows up. So the Bible Society does a survey in America, and Christians account for roughly 70% of all charitable giving in the States. And I've heard similar numbers of 66% in Australia. 91% of church households, that's people who go to church, give to charity, compared to 52% of people who don't attend church. And of the people who attend church and give to charity, the people that give most generously and sacrificially are those that are most engaged with their Bible. Last year, we as a church, this is just for this partnership in Kanchanpur, supporting these three churches to do that incredible work I was outlining before. As a church, you raised $38,403. Give yourselves a round of applause. What's exciting is that's 39% up on the previous year. But what's really exciting for me is this next line here. That's 64 people, or many of us are couples and households, 64 people gave. And up 30%. So growing 30% every year, if we keep this up, we'll have like 1,000 people in this church. Because we'll need that many to keep the giving number coming up, right? How awesome is that? Of the 64 people, that's in like maybe the top 5 or 6 churches in the country, that number of people. It's incredible to see people engaging, not because of the money, God doesn't need the money, but because of the hearts that it represents, that are catching the revelation of who our God is and Jesus' heart for the poor and oppressed. Baptist World Aid, we work exclusively through Christian partners. Not because we must, but because we know that the church is there and the church is trusted. ACFID, the peak body for international aid and development, they themselves say that faith-based NGOs often succeed where secular NGOs struggle. Recent analysis says that Christian-based NGOs are between 2 to 8% more efficient and effective than secular NGOs. This is Christmas. When God's kingdom is advanced because his people, his followers, people like you and me, make space in our hearts and our hands for him to move. Church, Christmas reminds us that God starts in unexpected places, with unusual people, and with potential realized. This is how he came in and revealed himself to this world in all his fullness. This is the same way that he lived the life that we should all live. And it is the same way that he died the death that we should all die and rose again, so we too could have life in all its fullness. So as I said, Baptist World Aid, we are only here to help people put their faith in action. We're the aid and development arm of the Baptist Church. So if God has revealed something to you or you feel moved or stirred to take action, here's three opportunities for you this Christmas. The Christmas offering, I think, is for this. Is that right? Yep. Christmas Day offering, I should say, will support the project. But there's a few options that you can do this morning at our Baptist World Aid stand, where Kate and I will be. First is we have these impact reports. So I talked briefly about what's happening in the project, where your money is going and the impact it's making. If you want an actual printed report, please come and see us at the desk and we'll give you one of those. Those reports have prayer points in them, which will help you pray for this incredible work, transforming the lives, in particular, of women, children, men in their communities in Nepal through those local churches. Opportunity two is to sponsor a child. So those communities in Kanchanpur, we don't have sponsorship in those communities, but we do offer child sponsorship across Nepal and in other places in our world, Bangladesh, Malawi, Uganda and Cambodia. Now, child sponsorship we've been doing this for 50 years. And we do it because we start on the margins. And we start with the unusual people, the children, that our world so often, too often overlooks. Our child sponsorship child-focused programs have been independently reviewed, and they honestly came back and said they're one of the most effective programs they've ever seen in terms of child development. For every one child sponsored, they can directly link it to 32 lives changed in the community. Child sponsorship helps you partner with someone unusual, a child, in a place unexpected. And the last opportunity, like I said, the Christmas offering will be around this, but if you wanted to come to the stand last year, there were a couple people who wanted to come and make a gift on this day. So we're obviously there to help you with those three actions. But with any other questions you may have around our work or other things that we do, please come and have a chat to us. Thank you for being awesome. Thank you for partnering with us. And may God make room in all of our lives for Him to move this Christmas. Jesus, we thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you that you are a God that didn't just send an edict or a ruling or another piece of news, but you're a God who was humble enough to take on human form and move into our neighborhood. Lord, I thank you we just don't follow a bunch of rules, but we follow a person. We follow a real person who is really God. And Lord, I would pray that this Christmas you would reveal yourself to us afresh so that we may become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.